We'll open your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 4. It doesn't take long for us as Christians to live in this world and to find out that the world is contrary to us. The world has an entirely different outlook on life. Without beginning and without ending, people in the world simply live for today. They indulge their own desires with abandon and without concern for any kind of accountability to God. They just live in the moment with no hope for tomorrow. But Christ separates the Christian from the world. We're not only saved by grace through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone and have this great hope of heaven, but we're also set apart to God now. We have a beginning in God's creation of the world. We are made in the image and likeness of God to be accountable and responsible to Him. We've been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we've been given the spiritual resources, all of the spiritual resources necessary to walk for God in a godless world. But we should always be reminded that the break with this world would be impossible apart from Jesus Christ. Being saved by God sets us on a totally different trajectory in life. We live with God, we live for God, we live in Christ by the Holy Spirit. We live with all of the resources that God secures for us day by day. We have been set free from sin and death. We are redeemed to follow the Lord in life. And that's not to suggest that this life is easy, because it is not easy. But it's a wonderful life, difficult as it is. It involves living for Christ in an antichrist, ungodly world against Christ. There will be struggles. At times there will be persecution. There will always be battles with sin. The world will call us to depart from Christ and walk in our old pathway. The temptation of the devil will be strong in our lives, encouraging us to depart from Christ. Our own sinful flesh will attempt to lead us back into sin. So many obstacles, so many difficulties. But the Christian life is designed to show the sufficiency of Christ. The Christian life is designed to show the sufficiency of Christ. We are not able to secure the victory over sin and death. And again, Christ, when he saves us, could immediately perfect us. Penalty of our sin paid, the power of sin broken, the presence of sin removed, we would be godly. I think this would be a great witness for us to be so godly. We don't sin anymore. We don't struggle with sin anymore. We are perfect in Christ Jesus. That day is coming. But for now, God says, I want you to see the sufficiency of Christ. I want you to see what he has accomplished for you by you living with the power of sin broken, but the presence of sin still with you, though one day it shall be removed. Because I want you to see the victory that Christ gives you over sin and death. Because it's quite impossible for us to do this on our own. Jesus Christ secures the victory. Our challenge is not to earn the victory. Our challenge is not to add to what Christ has fully accomplished for us. Our challenge is to walk in the victory of Christ. I love to say it that way. We are to walk in the victory that Jesus Christ has secured for us. This means that we are to look back continually to the cross of Jesus Christ. There we see the accomplishment of the victory. There we see the what God has done for us in full. And then we are to continually entrust our lives to the Lord who guides us day by day in how we live. It means in the text of Scripture that we live for the will of God and not for the ways of this world. All of this world And all of this in this world would be quite impossible for us if we depended upon our own strength and power. But Scripture calls us not to look to our resources, it calls us to look to the Lord's resources. Our resources are never sufficient. His resources are always sufficient. So we are to depend upon the Lord. Only God in Christ can secure the victory for us. He does so through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are called to make choices. We are called to be disciplined unto godliness, but we're to choose, in this passage of Scripture, to suffer rather than to sin. We are to choose and arm ourselves for the prospect of suffering rather than to continue to walk in sin. That's a discipline. It's a discipline that we must engage in, but it's a discipline that would be impossible if Christ had not secured the victory for us. That's why we discipline ourselves to walk in the victory of Christ. We discipline ourselves to see what God has accomplished in full for us, given to us daily. That's a great challenge. So the text of Scripture calls us to arm ourselves in Christ for the purpose of suffering. To suffer rather than to sin. So let's look at this text of Scripture. And again, Peter is writing to a people who are facing affliction. They are facing persecution. They are struggling, and the Hebrew writer of Hebrews is writing also to persuade and convince and console Christians that Christ is indeed the Messiah. He is indeed the Savior. He is indeed the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when they believe in him, they have great hope of the kingdom of God and all the blessings that the kingdom of God affords. And yet, what they find when they believe in him is they find persecution and suffering. And some are saying, well, do we have the right Messiah? Do we have the right Christ? The writer of the Hebrews affirms, you have the right Christ. And Peter, in writing, is saying, you are going to face suffering, and when you face the suffering, you're to arm yourself for suffering, but not be surprised by the sufferings that come. And when you follow a sovereign God, you're always mindful of the fact that God could simply say, sufferings be gone, and all the sufferings of life would be gone for us. Every problem that we face, God could simply say, be gone. We have a sovereign God. He can do according to his will in all of his creation. He rules the creation. So it's sometimes troubling when we face difficulties and we say, Lord, please take this difficulty away. And the difficulty is not taken away, but rather we go through the difficulty. Personally, I'd rather go around them. I'd rather to pray, and I always think it would be really great if you prayed, even if you said, well, we pray three times and then whatever problem you're facing goes away. I'd say, that's great. I like that formula. But we say, Lord, if possible, take this away. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's Christ's facing of suffering. It's to be ours. So God says, I want you to go right through this suffering because I want you to see the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Not just the sufficiency of Christ to take this away, because one day all of our sin will be removed from us. In that day, you will not be able to sin. That's an amazing thing to say. It's not that you won't sin, it's that you will not even have the capacity to sin. Imagine that when you think about our lives and how easy it is today to sin, and then being in a glorified state when Jesus Christ returns and we're caught up to meet him, and when we are with him, not only in heaven, but in the new heavens and new earth, but when we are with him, we shall not be able to sin. Amazing. Amen. But until that day comes, he says, I want you to walk right through the difficulties of life. I want to show the sufficiency of Christ in the face of suffering, in the face of persecution, in the face of affliction, in the face of sufferings and trials and tribulations, and any number of words, biblical words, to describe what we as Christians will face. So if you're praying, Lord, take me, and that's my first prayer whenever I face affliction, Lord, help me. And then secondly, could you take this away? And then the Lord says, Not that I hear the Lord, but the Lord in his word says, I want you to go through this. I want you to arm yourself to go right through this. I want you to see the sufficiency of Christ, not only to make you perfect, but also to defeat the power of sin and lead you day by day in your lives. The sufficiency of Jesus Christ. So notice the text of Scripture. There's some interesting statements in here. Like, for example, at the end of verse 1, where it says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's a great statement that I have to stand up here and explain the meaning of. But it starts, and the meaning of that last part of the verse is found in the first part of the verse, when it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh. And this suffering in the flesh is referred all the way back. You go back to verse 18 of the previous chapter, and it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, purpose that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Christ suffered once for sins, our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. His purpose in suffering was to do the will of God. His purpose in suffering was to bless us by bringing us to God and making us acceptable in God's sight. So Christ in suffering becomes two things. He becomes the example for us. You want to know how to suffer? Look at Jesus Christ, who continually committed himself to the will of God and continually faced persecution and continually faced persecution up to the affliction of the cross, the great affliction. And Christ, in depending, this is the Son of God depending upon God the Father, the Son depending upon God, walked through the whole. And he looked at it and he said, as I've mentioned before, Jesus on the eve of his crucifixion said, is there any other way for this to be accomplished? Nevertheless, I've come to do your will. But the enormity of what he was about to do in becoming sin for us, taking our sin, then taking the wrath and judgment of God. The enormity of this grand work of redemption, the great work of the cross, was such that Christ looked at that and said, is there any other way to go about this? But even so, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And this passage is saying we have to have the same attitude that Christ has and had and displayed for us, the same willingness to suffer rather than to depart from the will of God, suffer rather than to sin. But this Christ in his suffering was not just the example for us. He was the atonement for us. And his suffering was not for anything that he had done, because sin was never a part of Christ. He never committed the act of sin. Not once. He did not have a sin nature. Not at all. So he's the sinless Son of God, and he comes and he stands before the judicial throne of God. And he stands before God's throne, and God charges our sin to his account. Always say Jesus Christ became sin for us. He did not become a sinner for us. He became sin for us. He is the atoning sacrifice. So our sins are placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God, you first have imputation, then you have propitiation. And propitiation is a great word because it refers to the wrath of God for the satisfaction. Wrath for satisfaction. Sometimes the Bible interprets, or some translators interpret propitiation. They say, well, that's an old English word. We don't want to use that. Let's just use the word satisfaction. And I say, use the word propitiation, because it's always good to learn a new word. But the word propitiation refers to wrath. Wrath revealed and satisfied. It's not just the satisfaction of wrath, it's the satisfaction of the wrath of God. If you were in Sunday school, you heard a little bit about the God who is willing to reveal his wrath. And he is so. When sin is brought into his presence, it will face the wrath of God. And Jesus Christ takes our sin upon himself, stands before the judgment seat of God, and God pours out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son for our eternal salvation. And what that means is that he secured everything for your full forgiveness of every sin. There's not one single sin that will remain upon you as a Christian. It is all paid in full. Because I'm quite sure that there are sins that are troublesome to you. I'm quite sure that there are sins of the past that make you feel guilty and ashamed. And I can tell you this, Christ has paid for your shame and for your guilt and for your penalty and everything that would possibly keep you from standing in his presence. It is all paid in full. That's an amazing thing. The atoning work of Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All the sacrifices of the Old Testament were a covering. They were a picture of that which is to come. And Jesus Christ is the finished sacrifice. He's the perfect sacrifice. And when God poured out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he poured out his wrath until his wrath is satisfied. That means the penalty of sin is paid, the power of sin is broken, and the presence of sin will one day be removed. That is all secured by Jesus Christ. So when it says here in the text, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, or suffered in the flesh, because he suffered, therefore, we can proceed with what follows in this verse. And we're given a command. We're given a command to do something. We're given a command to do something that would never be possible for us were it not for the first part of this verse. Would it not be for verse 18? Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Bring us to God so we stand in his presence. Stand in his presence. Say, we should, as I mentioned before, we should fall down in his presence, but we shall stand in his presence. Why? Because Christ, we shall stand in his presence to the glory of Christ. We shall stand in his presence to the glory of God. We shall stand in his presence because he's able to take a miserable sinner like me, forgive all of my sins, to clothe me in the righteousness of Christ, that I might stand in the presence of God and that God would look upon me and say, you are perfect. Imagine that. You are perfect. You may stand in my presence as one whom Christ has perfected, one whom I have perfected, one whom the Holy Spirit has perfected. Stand before God, totally acceptable in his sight. Not an inkling of sin or shame or guilt upon you. This is the amazing work of Christ upon the cross. And because of that, we are to discipline ourselves to walk in that victory. Walk in that victory. So he says in this text, he says the next thing is given is a command. First you have this, the precept of what God has done in Christ. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, you arm yourself. It's a command. Arm yourself with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And part of that statement, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, part of that has to do with the fact that we are to come based upon what Christ has done for us. And he's talking to a people who are facing suffering. He says, based upon that, arm yourself for this suffering that is before you. Because you're to have the same attitude that the will of God is more important to me than suffering. Because when you have that perspective, when you have Christ's perspective, that perspective, then is when this ceasing from sin. This doesn't mean that you never sin, but it means you're walking in the ceasing from sin, the perfection, even now that Christ has secured for us. You say, well, how do I do that? I mean, the commands of Scripture, it's easy for me to stand up here and say this. The command of Scripture is to arm yourself with the same mind. Have the same mind that Christ had. Christ's mind was, I'm going to do the will of God right through the middle of the suffering. I'm going to do the suffering or whatever it is that the will of God leads me. That's the pathway I'm going to tread. And he says, Peter says, that's the same mindset. That's the same purpose. Really, the word refers to the same purpose of God. To have his same attitude, his same purpose. So there's that aspect of this command, because it's a command to walk in the same way that Christ walked upon the earth. So we look at suffering and you say, if this is the will of God for me, sometimes the Lord brings things like the Lord has brought to Jennifer where there's no other way. And so the Lord says to Jennifer, I want you to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I want you to walk through this sickness, this illness that is going to claim your life. I want you to walk through this. And don't be ashamed to walk through this. Don't try to go around. You can't go around this. It's right before you. But if Christ had not saved Jennifer, if Christ had not forgiven her of all her sins and broken the power of sin and placed her inheritance in heaven and said, I'll protect you so that you get there, and I'll protect it so it'll be there when you get there. This full inheritance that he has for us. And we say, Lord, can this be avoided? Can we go around this? Can something be done? And sometimes the Lord says, I want you to go right through this. And sometimes the suffering is unavoidable. Sometimes we scramble to get around it and go one way or another, and finally we end up going through it anyway. But the Lord says, have the same mind that Christ had. But the only way that you can ever have the victory and the ceasing of sin, the only way that sin ever ceases is at the cross. So that means as you are to have the same attitude that Christ has, we always look back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Very important. Because when sins trouble you, the sins of the past, there's two who remember your sinfulness. One is you, and the other is Satan. And Satan loves to throw it in your face. And when he throws that in your face, you throw the cross back in his face. And you say, you're exactly right. I am a sinner. I have sinned. I have sinned against God. And Christ has paid for my sins. And I'm fully delivered from sin and death. Fully delivered. And you take the cross. We are always going back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And when your sins perplex you, when your sins are brought back to you, and you will remember them, and Satan will remember them, and they bring them back into your face, you come back to the cross and you say, Lord, this is the very reason that Christ died for me, and he secured the full forgiveness of my sin. Help me not to carry what you have removed. And that requires a continual throwing that back to the Lord. So when the Satan throws it at you, you pick it up, you throw it back to the Lord, and you say, it's the cross where I've been forgiven. It's the cross where I have been delivered. It's the cross where I've been set free. It's the cross where my penalty has been paid in full. God didn't just simply set your sins aside. He paid for them in full. He satisfied the wrath of God. God poured out his wrath on his son until he is satisfied. There's no more wrath. In fact, the wonderful thing about our God is he has a sovereign forgetter. And he sovereignly forgets because there's nothing there. He has removed them. And the writers of Scripture talk about your sins being cast in the deepest part of the sea. And as far as the east is from the west, which is infinity, but as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. And he has forgotten our sins and he remembers them no more. So it isn't like you look into the face of God and say, well, God, I know you remember the things I've done in my life. I know you remember the bad things I've done in my life. And the answer is he does not remember. In fact, I always think when we are troubled by a sin and we come before God and we say, dear God, will you forgive me? And I'm sorry I'm here again for the same sin again and again and again. Will you forgive me? And it's almost as if in the face of God that God says, what sin is that? What are we talking about? You say, well, Lord, I've been here 1,000 times. You know what sin I'm talking about. God says, I have forgiven. It is forgiven. It is forgotten from the mind and the heart of God. That's an amazing truth. That's why the enormity, that's why we have to come back to the cross and remind ourselves of the reality of what Jesus Christ has done, because we forget. And we pick up our sins again and we carry them. We say, I'm ashamed of what I've done. I'm ashamed of my sinfulness of the past. Don't carry the shame. Come back to the cross. He died to suffer for your sin, your shame, your guilt, in such a way that it is gone, it is removed. Walk in the victory of Christ. So you come back, part of walking in the victory of Christ is coming back to the cross of Christ. And we see how that God brings us into union with Christ. So there's another aspect of all the resources that God gives to us to walk on this pathway. God doesn't simply just remove your sins and then say, okay, here's the pathway, walk on it, you're going to face suffering. You got to make it through. Just remember what I did, and you got to make it through. That's not all that he does, because he also puts his Holy Spirit within us. He also gives us a heart that seeks after him. He puts the knowledge of God in our hearts so that we really know him. And he's with us. He promises his presence. And he guides us. He says, come, call upon me. Cast your care upon me because I care for you. I'm caring for you now. Not just at the cross, I'm with you now. I'm caring for you now. In the midst of your difficulty, I'm there. And I always think in sort of a funny way, I think of being in the midst of problems where I feel very much alone and you're struggling and you're walking along. You say, Lord, where are you? And it's like the tap on the shoulder. You know, it's like, I'm right here. I've always been right here. Because he's with us. That's what he says. I know never leave you. I know never forsake you. So I'm bringing you to glory. But I want you to walk through the suffering because I want you to see the significance of what it is that I have accomplished for you. If God just immediately took us to glory, we'd just think it's wonderful. We'd still praise him for what he's done. But when we walk through this life and we see his sufficiency, that's a whole different truth that he's teaching to us. But he doesn't want to walk with guilt. He doesn't want you to walk with shame. He doesn't want you to walk with fear. I don't say to people, you know, you live the Christian life, and if you mess up and live in the Christian life, I'm telling you right now, you'll never make it. If that were true, none of us would make it. But what God says, I want you to walk through this Christian life because I'm with you and I'm taking you to glory. The work that Jesus Christ has accomplished, I'm bringing it to an end. You did never do that, but I'm doing that. But I want you to walk and I want you to see the sufficiency of Christ. And the third way that we are to arm ourselves, first by looking at the cross, and then be recognizing that God is with us in the whole process. And the third thing is, he says there's specific ways. And in this passage, it's a commitment to the will of God. That's one of the things that is mentioned here in the text, the commitment. But if you run over to Ephesians and you see the battle, because the word for arm is a military term. It means to arm yourself. Arm myself with what? Well, with the cross, with the presence of Christ with us, the presence of God with us, but also with the what the Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesians believers. He says, take up truth. Take up the righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. Take up the gospel of peace. Take up faith. Take up salvation. Take up the word of God. Take up prayer. Because when you take up these things, you are arming yourself. In fact, that's the imagery that the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians. The soldier, armed, clad with armor, but it's spiritual armor. And the spiritual armor is truth and the righteousness of Christ and the gospel of peace and our faith and trust in God and the salvation that he's accomplished. And we continually arm ourselves for the purpose of suffering, because you see, we're not going through this suffering without being armed with God's truth and his righteousness and his salvation and the word of God and the comfort of God and his presence with us. And we go through with the resources that he gives to us, both the inward resources and then the discipline for godliness. So when your circumstances deny God and when your circumstances cause you to doubt, I always say, you bring your circumstances and you break them on the word of God. You can either break the word of God on your circumstances, which I don't recommend, but you can say, well, this word is not true because my circumstances are such, and I've talked to somebody recently who said that to me. I saw circumstances in life which caused me to turn away from God because my circumstances were so overpowering that it overpowers what the Bible has to say about it. I said, you got it just upside down. Because you take your circumstances, which we seldom understand, and we bring them and we break them on the word of God, and we say, God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. God says, I am love. I can only be love. I am holy. I can only be holy. I am good. I can only be good. And I'm righteous. And all of these truths about the Lord, and we come and we take the word, the truth of God, and we take his salvation that he's accomplished for us, and we say, this is what I have as I walk in the pathway. Don't face the afflictions naked, spiritually naked. They will beat you up. But arm yourself. That's what the text says. Arm yourself. Notice what he says. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Here again is, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. When you've armed yourself and you said, as Jesus Christ said, I'm going to pursue the will of God, he put an end to sin for us. And we're to have that same mindset. We say, I'm going to do the will of God. I'm going to suffer rather than sin. I'm sure Peter was writing to people who wanted to avoid the sufferings, but instead the Lord says, have the same mind that Christ had with reference to the great suffering that faced him. Because he's the one who secured the victory so that you can do that. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And that he is not just referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he never lived for the lust of men. But what he secured, but he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, and he no longer should live for the rest of his time in the flesh, but for the lust of men, but for the will of God. That he is referring to us. That's how we live. Live for the will of God. Where are you going according to the will of God? Well, we're going through this life, we're going to glory. That's where we're going. Because God's taking us there. It's what he promised. It's what he said he's doing. Does God ever have a child that he leads into the darkness of this life and somehow loses him? It never happens. Never happens. But he leads us through the difficulties and he's bringing us to glory. That's what he says. And so our commitment is to the will of God. Not to the ways of this world, and the world has many ways that are in disagreement with the ways of God. We all know that. If God has delivered us from sin, he says, why do you turn back and walk in sin? And that's what he ends with in the text, where it is when he says, for we spent enough of our time, our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, abominable idolatries. What's interesting about that verse is the perfect tense is used. And the perfect tense is emphasizing what was done in the past and that was continually done. But it's speaking in the past terms. He says, you know, you've had enough of that which you were doing and you continued to do. And you were continuing to do until you met the Lord Jesus Christ, until you found the salvation, until he found you, but you found the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. For we spend enough time, and that this whole passage speaks of this perfect sense, in past time, past and continuing up into the present. It's sufficient for you have carried out, to have carried them out, and they continue to carry them all out till it's all done. The desire of the Gentiles, having pursued and pursued it until you could pursue it no more. A course of sensuality, lust, and drunkenness, and carousal, and drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And he just lists a listing of sins. You may look at that and you say, well, I've never done that, I've never done this, and whatever. But he's just saying, this is the way the world conducts itself. Sensuality is referring to the unrestrained, sinful abandon. The world is not restrained. The world sins as it pleases. The lust is the idea of greatly craving that which is evil. Drunkenness is the excessive consumption of alcohol. Carousals relate to that as well. The eating and drinking with gross moral corruption associated with that. Drinking parties is a drinking matches. We see who can drink the most, the fastest, to be as drunk as possibly as you can. Abominable idolatries, the immoral worship of images. And some of this idol worship was associated with all the other drinking and immorality and all the rest. I'm saying you as a people were well versed in all of this. This is the description of your life before Jesus Christ saved you. I say now you're having to suffer for Jesus Christ. Choose suffering rather than that past life. That's the decision you make when you come to Christ. That's a discipline. The discipline to walk in the truth. But we discipline ourselves to walk in the truth, not because that discipline brings us to glory, but we discipline ourselves to walk in the truth because God has secured the victory for us, and we can discipline ourselves to walk in the truth. Were it not for the death of Christ, all the discipline in the world would not help us at all. That's why I said, Lord, always keep me mindful of the cross of Jesus Christ, because there's where my victory was secured. And make me assured of your presence. When you face afflictions, one of the things you need is the assurance of God's presence with you. He's always present with you. When I pray for Jennifer, when she's going through this difficulty, I pray, Lord, reveal your presence to her in a special way. May she be comforted by your presence. May she be comforted in the face of this affliction. Because what we desire to have is the presence of God and the power of God and the provision of God and the will of God, that we might be for his praise and glory. And the sufferings that we face on this life are temporary. We look at some of the sufferings and we see people like Jennifer suffering and say, this is a pretty big temporary. And I say, it is. And some of the sufferings that some of you have gone through are huge. Huge suffering, huge difficulties. Some of you may say, well, I've never really encountered the great difficulties of life. I don't live in fear of afflictions. I don't live in fear of what may be the will of God for me down the road, because my hope and trust is in him. But he says, arm yourself. And the reason you can discipline yourself for this arming, for the preparation of this, because Jesus Christ armed himself to do the will of God, so when the sufferings came, he went right through them. You're to have that same mindset, but with the power of God and the provision of God accomplishing a great work in you. And may God help us. So I say, when I read this passage, I say, this is an amazing text of Scripture. If I had the time, I would read you, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." It's a great hymn that is written, and is written to depict the Christian life in comparison to the way in which God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and how he delivered them. And he speaks of the one who feeds them, the one who delivers them, the one who fights their battles for them, and the one, and most people think sing three verses of that. There's actually six verses of "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Because we're guided by him in this life. And we go through, you know, when the Lord took the children of Israel out of Egypt, he took them into the wilderness. He promised them the promised land. You'd think if God was leading them out, he'd say, "Let's go. We're going straight to the promised land because I want you to see the promises of what I'm going to do for you. This is really great. And you're going to love the land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey." Where did he take them when he took them out of Egypt? And the answer is they went into the wilderness. There's no food in the wilderness. There's no water in the wilderness. And when the children of Israel went into the wilderness, it's like they're saying, we're going to die out here. "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Pilgrim in a strange land. We are weak, but he is mighty. "Guide me by your powerful hand." I mean, this God takes us through this life. We think when God saves us, we should go into the promised land. God says, "I want you to go through the wilderness. I want you to walk in the wilderness and see the sufficiency of Christ." See the sufficiency of Christ. It's not just walk through the wilderness just because, you know, you need to suffer a little bit just to show you what suffering is like. You need to see the sufficiency of Christ. The children of Israel should see it is God who gives us water to drink. It is God who gives us the food. Even if God has to take manna and put it on the ground for them to gather and cook and eat. Amazing. But God says, "I want you to walk through the wilderness when you're a Christian with the power of sin broken and the presence of Christ with you." That's how we live. It's a great hope that we have in Christ. And I come to the end of a passage like this, which it just says, be committed to do the will of God, to suffer rather than sin. Instead of seeing the sufferings as something that you should avoid and the sufferings that are something that the Christian life, it's a surprise to the Christian life that suffering should ever happen. The Lord says, "I want you to go right through them." And the text of Scripture says, go through, committed, arm yourself for the will of God. Arm yourself to do the will of God because God has seen fit to bring us through. To bring us through. So may God help us. And may God equip each one of us to walk in the victory of Christ. To walk in the victory that he has secured for us. We have a great hope in him, and we have great promises, and we have great provision from God. And the God who saves us brings us to glory through the sufferings of life. May God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for your presence in our lives. We're so thankful for the finished work of the cross. We're thankful that Jesus Christ, sufficient to bring us to glory. We see in the text of Scripture that you intend for us to arm ourselves for the purpose of suffering, to arm ourselves, to have the same attitude that Jesus Christ had with reference to these sufferings. But we can have that same attitude, and we can have the going through of those sufferings because of the finished work of the cross. So help us to be reminded of the cross. Help us to be reminded of your presence. And help us always to be reminded of what you have in store for us in glory. Thankful, Father, that you never leave us. You never forsake us. You never lose a single lamb as the good shepherd that you are. Shepherd us in life, shepherd us into heaven, shepherd us through the sufferings of this life. God, help us. We need your help, we need your presence, we need your provision. Please help us as we live our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.